I need the sermon I'm about to preach. I think our church needs the sermon I'm about to preach. Between series, I've finished Luke. We're getting ready for Jonah, and then, Lord willing, for Romans. And in the meantime, I have a few kind of spare weeks to do Mother's Day. Pastor Joe, thank you for your ministry from James 3 last week. And I can preach this message today. I live in a day where people are intent on reinventing the church. Books are written, seminars are carried out. You have all of this talk about the church kind of reimagined. Everything, not only in church, but everything in sports or in life, everything is supposed to be extreme or radical. We praise something for being new, for being innovative. I use the word fresh. You know, we want fresh expressions of music and worship. And these aren't all bad things. But at times it feels like there is a relentless desire for novelty, a relentless desire for change. We have kind of outgrown the old model of ministry. And there's got to be something better and brighter and more exciting. A paradigm shift, something epic, something experiential that just takes your breath away, brings tears to your eyes. It's so captivating and moving. And yet I want to challenge that idea and say that actually for most of church history, individual lives and family lives and church life has actually been pretty ordinary, pretty mundane and civilian. I would use a word like steady. You know, that's not exciting. If I publish a book on how to have a steady church, it's probably not going to fly off the shelves. The idea of being faithful, of being dependable, not reinventing everything. I think there is virtue to just kind of a relentless fidelity, faithfulness, refusal to quit. You just keep at it for 34 years of teaching math. You keep at it for 30 plus years pastoring like Mike Riley did, 25 years serving as a librarian and so on. Just fidelity. Now, I'm going to recommend two books to you. And they approach this topic from opposite ends of the spectrum. The first is the more well-known of them. It's called Radical by David Platt. Anybody has read this book? Radical by David Platt. I read it before moving here, and it messed with me. It's probably in part why I was looking to move from the ministry in Ohio, which was fruitful. There was nothing wrong, but I was ready for new challenges. And, you know, the subtitle is Taking Back Your Faith from the American Dream. If you own a car or a house and read this book, you'll feel guilty. And I think it's helpful because I do think that the American church tends to be very comfortable. We're prosperous and we like life. And he's pushing us to consider risk taking, being willing to sell what you have and move to Indonesia or South Africa, or wherever God would call you. It's a good book, and I appreciate it. However, most Christians are not really called to do things that are radical. Most Christians are called to be a loving husband and a faithful father, to change diapers, wash dishes, prepare meals, go to work, show up at church, volunteer in the nursery, teach, and go home exhausted and do it all again tomorrow. And just kind of relentless, boring fidelity. There's a book that was given to me several years ago by Scott Tuis called Ordinary. This is by Michael Horton, who teaches at Westminster Seminary in California. It's called Sustainable Faith in a Radical, Restless World. And Even the cover gives you the indication that it might be a little bit of a balance to the book Radical. There is something beautiful about ordinary faithfulness, dependability. I'm going to break something to you this morning. You're average. You are average. Few of us might be below average. You say, I think I'm above average. Okay, well, somebody in here is below average, just, you know, to make the median work out. Killian Hill Baptist Church is an average church. I love our church. I'm amazed that God has allowed us to do what we've done through years of missions sending, not only in the last several years where there's been a flurry. We have, you know, 5-6 families that are headed to a field of some kind. Most churches get maybe one in their experience. Praise God for that. But it predates that. You go back to Ruthie, going to Peru, the Bar's investment in Bolivia, Enrique to Mexico, our investment in Ghana, which is substantial. We by God's grace, have been able to cast a long shadow for gospel advancement. But we're a pretty average church. You know, we're not huge. We're not famous. You know, I am a TV preacher now because we live stream. I usually get about 50 views a week, big time. We're an average church. We have average pastors. I love our pastors. But, you know, I'm not John MacArthur. I'm not Chuck Swindoll. I'm not John Piper. And we're average. I enjoy what God has called me to do. I enjoy preaching. I enjoy pastoring. I enjoy writing. But I'm under no delusion that I'm exceptional. We're all average. And you are average church members. You're faithful. And I'm not demeaning you. I'm just saying, you know, through most of church history, the people who have carried the load of the gospel forward are not primarily Spurgeons and Luthers and Careys. It's just nameless, average, faithful people like us. Average people doing mundane things with redundant faithfulness are the anonymous heroes of church history. Just going to church and teaching Sunday school, just being an usher, working in the nursery, just showing up, praying, teaching your children. This is sacred. It's valuable. And the book Ordinary is kind of a pushback against what the author calls a new monasticism or a new asceticism. You know, there have been times in church history where the really godly people would be ascetics. They would sell everything and they would live this reclusive life and eat only bread and maybe they would go into a monastery or they would go into a convent and suffer to show how much they love the Lord. Much of that is related to Roman Catholicism, and we would say, well, we're evangelicals, we don't believe that. But there can be this push that if you really love God, you would sell your house and move to the mission field. That is the call of God for some, but it's not the call of God for most. And most of you who are faithful in church attendance, and you're faithful in your job, and you're faithful in training your kids, just keeping them alive, and you do it with a, you know, relatively comfortable sofa, and you have a nice television, you don't need to regret your life as though you're somehow not useful in the work of God. Ordinary is beautiful, and you don't have to be a monk or even a missionary to serve the Lord and hear him say, well done. I'm not casting any shade at those who are going to the mission field. But I think because I'm so enthusiastic about missions, it could feel sometimes like those who aren't going, you're just kind of dead weight. But the real champions are going to the field. Actually, the real champions are showing up in classrooms, although they are bone weary. The real champions are teaching Sunday school lessons. The real champions are just showing up. And Killian Hill has been blessed by people who have done that for generations. And today I want to celebrate that from Scripture. And I'm going to have to be very, very brief, but the title of the message is, And They Went Home. The beauty of normal Christianity. We find it in Acts 20 and 21. Now, I'm going to read the last verse of Acts 20. It talks about how Paul had spoken with the Ephesian elders. We don't know their names, just average pastors. But Paul had spoken to them about how to do the ministry. And they went down, I'll start in verse 36, so the last three verses. Acts 20, 36 says, And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. There was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. They accompanied him to the ship. Then he sailed away. Chapter 21. Luke is a travel mate, so now he's writing of what we did. He's journeying with Paul. Chapter 21, verse 1. And when we had parted from them, we set sail. We came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. This is his destination. They land in the city of Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. Apparently, the church at Tyre is small. We don't have an epistle written to that church. And in fact, verse 4 says they had to look for them. Apparently, it was not a lot of members. But having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey. And they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. Kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. A four-word text for us. And they went home. The beauty of just normal, mundane Christianity. You read the book of Acts, and you might say, well, I really identify with the Apostle Paul. No, you're probably not Paul. You know, John MacArthur may feel that way. Billy Graham may have felt that way. Maybe Charles Spurgeon could feel that way. But most of us, you know, the closest we're going to get to being all-stars in the Scriptures is Euodia and Syntyche. You can look that up later. You know, we might be Eutychus, the guy who fell asleep and fell out the window. You know, we might be the unnamed elders and deacons, church members. We're average. And when the missionaries go out, we pray with them, we weep with them, and then we go home to our wives, husbands, children, jobs, responsibilities, and we carry on. And there's something beautiful about that. Most Christians are called to stay home. When Paul went on his journeys, he would go somewhere, he would preach, people would be saved, he would plant a church, and he would move to the next city. But more times than not, he didn't leave a parade of people like a Pied Piper, everyone following him, and the mass just got bigger and bigger. They would stay there, and he would later come and visit them. He would ordain elders, but they stayed where they were called to be, and God used them in their locale. Put it this way, we thank God for those who leave home for gospel advance, people like Paul, you could say Priscilla and Aquila, Peter, others. But thank God for those who stay home for gospel advance. They don't get on the ship. They don't board the plane. They don't sell what they have and go to South Africa, Indonesia, Nepal. They just stay in Grayson or wherever and serve the Lord faithfully. That's most believers in the New Testament. It's most believers throughout history, and they're heroes. We just don't know their names. But they did the work day after day faithfully, and that's how God's word has continued for 2 millennia of church history. I would say there are different kinds of courage. It takes courage to take your family to Indonesia. It takes courage to go to the harsh living conditions of Nepal. Thank God for that. We will always honor that. So this isn't diminishing that. But it takes courage to teach for 34 years. It takes courage for Bud Bramlett to continue at Killian Hill Baptist Church for almost 50 years. Almost our whole history has been here. Pastor Joe, you've been on staff here for almost 14 years. Easy times, most of it? Piece of cake. We joke together. You know, people say, do you like being a pastor? We say, sometimes. Pastor Joe is just faithful. You just keep at it. You know, Pastor Greg in different churches, but, you know, 24 years, you just show up. And those who have served on school board or trustee board, deacon board, and those who have taught Sunday school, and it does take courage to do that. It's a different kind of courage. I'm going to use a family illustration. I do it way too often. I apologize. Rachel. Rachel, growing up, probably wasn't my most courageous daughter. I would remember Becca, who's older, Esther, who's younger. They would be out tearing up the driveway, maybe on a ripstick or maybe on, you know, inline skates. And you know, they would have all their pads on, and they're just going so fast. Esther's trying to keep up with their big sister. And Rachel is sitting on the porch cheering, "Guys, you're doing great. You're doing great." But she really didn't need to be out there white-knuckling and conquering the world. She just was, you know, kind of staying where it was safe. Well, she came to school here at Killian Hill, had a good experience, but maybe similar to that. When she graduated, I was speaking at a mission conference in China, and she had the opportunity to go with me. And before we left, I said, "All right, I want to introduce you to China, Rachel. China Rachel is fearless. She'll try anything. And on this trip, I want you to just put yourself out there. Let's go do some crazy things and have a lot of fun." So we go to China, and first we meet Mark Hildebrand, and he takes us out in Beijing. We're going to have Peking duck. You've had that? It's good. It's not risky. Until the end, when our server said, "Would you like me to bring the head so you can try duck brains?" I said, "Oh, we would love that." So Rachel tried duck brains. Later, she tried some nasty pickled old eggs. And they were salty and strange. And I said, "Rachel, we're doing this." And she did. And she tried chicken feet. Apparently, there's some leathery, gristly, ugh, that you can get off the chicken feet. And eventually, we go to an airport. And she says, "Dad, can we please just get a burger?" So Mark and I are with her. She unwraps her Whopper, and she says, "I can't eat this. It has ketchup." And I thought that was the most ironic thing. You know, brains and feet are okay. Ketchup, eh. But I've joked with her at times when she's going to college or different times, I say, "I want to talk to China, Rachel." You know, and truly a courage that in the last year has meant she spends the night with a friend whose sister just committed suicide. "I'm going to sit up with you. I'm going to be with your family. I'm going to comfort people in a seemingly comfortless situation." That's a different kind of courage. It's not crazy, edgy. It's just loving somebody who needs you. Or helping somebody whose wheelchair has run out of batteries and you need to help them out and help them walk across the room to get where they're going. Or just be a friend to people. And then come home and take a job teaching kindergartners. That is courage. Again, there is a courage that has people going to the other side of the world. But there is a courage and faithfulness that's just ordinary and mundane, but it's so valuable. And most Christians are called to stay home. I would say further, most, in fact, all Christians are called to serve their local church. They serve the Lord in their local church, and they serve their local church. Acts 20 and 21, whether it's the Ephesian elders or whether it's the unnamed disciples from Tyre who went home, we learn through the Scriptures, the entire New Testament, that church life is essential. It's not optional, and it's certainly not obsolete. We live in this generation that because every year you get a new iPhone, there's always upgrades, there's always something better, there's always something pushing the edge. There are many Christians that think of church and they think, "Oh, my church is just kind of boring. We get together, we sing old songs, we have long sermons, and I want something that's more edgy. I want something that's out there. I want something that pushes the envelope." And actually, church life is what we're doing. Church isn't obsolete. We don't need church 2.0 or 12.0. We need to be faithful to what God's people have done for generations. Ordinary church life is essential and sustainable. I said our church is average. What we need is ordinary sermons. You know, there might be a time you go home and say, that caught my attention in a very unique way. Most of the time you're going to go home and say, okay. You know. It's like having Thanksgiving dinner. Isn't it fun to have a feast like that? How many of you had a feast like that this week? Anybody have frozen pizza this week? Anyone? Taco Tuesday? Anybody have leftovers this week? Yeah, what keeps you alive is not a feast. What keeps you alive is just boring, mundane nourishment. And most of what you're getting here at Healing Hill is just the Bible. It's not amazing, shocking, best sermon I ever heard. It's just some macaroni and cheese. But it's feeding you. We have ordinary services, ordinary music, so high the price was beautiful. That was a small group of people making a lot of beautiful noise. I loved that. And I want our music to be vibrant. I love that we have, you know, old hymns with organ and brass and orchestra. And then I love that we can have some new songs. And I enjoy the piano and the guitar and singing. But guys, we're ordinary. And there are Christians that are like, every week I want to be moved. I want to top last week. Yeah, I want something to take my breath away. I want to be shocked. I've done that. I want something more exciting, more moving. That's not necessarily healthy. We have ordinary music that's excellent and beautiful and emotive and doctrinal. But it might not always light your hair on fire, and that's okay. Ordinary leaders, ordinary teachers and nursery workers, year after redundant year for 2,000 years, for two millennia. Pastor Joe and I talk about how ministry ebbs and flows. There's times we have a lot of new people coming in, and it's exciting. And then right now we have a lot of people going out. And, you know, by God's grace, they're going out to the mission field or to some other place where the Lord's called them. They're going out for good reasons. But it can be a little unnerving for those of us who are still here to say, oh, we're losing some great people. Dear friends, there's gaps. Who's going to fill in? Now what? And we're not the first people to feel that way. The Christians from Tyre pray with the missionaries, weep, hug them, put them on a ship, and they go back home. They just keep at it. They just keep being faithful. And always seeking an epic or top that worship experience can actually be a dangerous thing. You know, we don't have to say, wow, that was good. Now we got to do something better. You know, that was a good soccer camp. Next year we're going to do bigger. What if success means that next year is a little smaller? I've preached this. What if success as a church means that rather than collecting more people, we're sending more people out and our number shrinks a little bit? It's okay. We go home and we do what God has called us to do. My friend Joe Chirpak wrote on this topic and kind of gave me the idea a decade ago of Acts 21:6. He says, missionaries plant churches. Most Christians are churches. Most Christians are called to day in, day out life in local churches. The Lord calls most of us to return home. Back home, He calls us to be faithful church members who deeply admire and wholeheartedly support our missionaries. We love them. We're proud of them. We want to write them. We want to encourage them. We want to give generously to them. But we recognize the value of what God has called us to do at home. Now, on Wednesday nights, I've been meeting with a group of guys in what we call an aspire ministry, guys who aspire to preach. We're talking about how to prepare sermons. All right, anyone in that aspire group, this is not the way to do it. I'm going to shoehorn in one more point. It doesn't come from the text. It's totally unrelated, but I think helpful. I tell them, learn the rules so you can break the rules. Let me give you just one more point. All Christians are called to daily, mundane obedience. And the text is Galatians 5. I'll let you read it on your own. But Galatians 5, after telling them not to be abusing their freedom in Christ, not to be fighting and chewing each other up and spitting each other out, it defines what spirituality looks like. And three times it talks about walking or following. It says to walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Christian living is a walk. It's not a rush. When I say rush, I don't mean hurry. I mean, like when you know, anybody done something crazy like a roller coaster or bungee jumping or skydiving, you say, man, that was a rush. Most of the Christian life is not a rush. It's a walk. All the texts I listed, Romans, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, it keeps describing the Christian life as a walk. It's so pedestrian. It's so normal. Normal Christians can do it. Not just Paul, but normal Christians can live a Christian life. It's a walk. It's not a high jump. It's not always risky. It's not always taking a flight to the opposite end of the world. It's just steady. And if you're steady, step after step, you make amazing progress. And the church is still here, not because of celebrities. It's still here because of nobodies who walked as Scripture commands us to walk. And in the text, it talks about Christian virtue that is just ordinary godliness, the fruit of the Spirit. What God wants you to do to prove that you're a child of God is not miracles, not feats. He wants you to show love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. Just the fruit of the Spirit. And again, he's not asking for miracles, for parted seas, for raising the dead, you know, the sun going backwards. He wants you to love your wife. He wants you to have joy in the midst of adversity. He wants you to have peace with people and peace in your own soul. He wants you to be faithful. He wants you to be a good guy, gentle, not angry, not hard to get along with. He wants you to be kind. I want you to walk with him through normal life. Faithfulness and kindness pleases God. Raising your kids pleases God. Doing your job well pleases God. It reminds me of the sermon on Mother's Day where, because of the dominion mandate, there is something sacred about normal work, even if you're not a pastor or missionary, and there's something sacred about just getting up tomorrow and doing it again and saying, God, help me to do it with joy and perseverance. Help me to remember why I'm doing it. I'm going to serve you here at home. Horton writes in the book Ordinary, growing up into Christ as members of his body across all generations and locales is being undermined by frenetic relevance operations. People want to do something amazing, relevant, travel, you know, be a hero. Patient dedication to the ordinary and often tedious disciplines of corporate and family worship, teaching, prayer, modeling, and mentoring have been eroded by successive waves of enthusiasm. Taking a summer to build wells in Africa is, for some, a genuine calling. But so is, we would say for most, but so is fixing a neighbor's plumbing, feeding one's family, and sharing in the burdens and joys of a local church. What we are called to do every day, right where God has placed us, is rich and rewarding. Did I expect that Killian Hill would see, you know, 5-6 missionary families go out from here in 3-4 years? Did expect that. God does that. He's the Lord of the harvest. Do I think we're done? Probably not. I think by God's grace, we're going to keep sending people out. And that's exciting, but so is showing up for Awana and helping kids memorize verses. It's valuable. Maturity is greater than novelty. Reliability is greater than revolution. Consistency, frankly, is more important than creativity. We don't need to just keep inventing the church. And now what's the new trick? What's the new thing? There is a godly ambition to see people saved, So we'll keep supporting missions as aggressively as we can. The trustees are already talking about trying to increase our missions budget again. Let's give more. I'm excited that we have those brochures that were passed out last week, so you have something to hand your neighbors, to invite them to church and give them the gospel. I'm not saying we just settle into you know, kind of passivity. No, we are still aggressive for gospel advance. But I want you to know that we're aggressive about gospel advance here, not just over there. I wrote in our quarterly newsletter, getting ready for the monthly meeting, as we continue to serve the Lord together, as we see key families we love called by the Lord of the harvest to serve Him in other fields, I urge you to be more committed to KHBC than ever. Our church has been open-handed with our finances and families, and we'll keep being that way. The church belongs to Christ, and He is building it here and elsewhere. But make no mistake, your church needs you, and you need your church. Please lean in and renew your commitment to this body. Both you and the church will be strengthened by it. Lord willing, our best days are still in front of us. I'm so excited about what God has for the future of Killian Hill Baptist Church. And we're sending some great people out. And ministry needs to continue. And that means, by God's grace, you need to continue to be faithful. And maybe you're going to have opportunities to serve in ways that you didn't have before because there's some gaps. It can be easy to just have a few reliable people. You just keep asking them again and again because they say yes. And maybe we need to get more people involved. Maybe every member ministry needs to be more reality. I'm encouraged. I'm so encouraged I'm going to talk about the Buckeyes. And I promise I'm almost done. 2015, the Buckeyes were contenders for a national championship. Their quarterback was Braxton Miller. He had received just ninth place, but he had received votes for the Heisman the year before, and he was expected to be a major candidate until he suffered a season-ending injury. And that opened a gap for a guy named J.T. Barrett. He had a great season. He was a Heisman candidate. And then at the end of the year, he had a season-ending injury. You think, oh, their season's over. Well, there was a third stringer named Cardell Jones, and he played a couple big games, managed to beat Alabama, national championship. He beat Oregon. And you think that when a star goes down, the whole season is over. And actually, when the Lord removes a key person, it might actually mean that the whole church is stronger, that the whole team is working harder, that people are stepping in. I use that as an example. Transitions remind us that only Jesus is preeminent in the church. Only Jesus is really permanent in the church. The rest of us are wonderfully replaceable. That's God's design. The church continues. The church goes on and on and on. I'm not saying you're not important. I'm just saying don't despair. As we watch a few boats, you know, leave port, Paul's going. The Abels are going. The Potvins are going. The Browns and Lewis's are going. And, ouch. They say if it doesn't hurt, you're sending the wrong people. Well, we're sending the right people. Because it hurts. But as we see the ship sail away, we go home. Get back to what God has called us to do. We do it with greater intensity, faithfulness, optimism that the Lord is still building His church. And so, be encouraged by the sanctity of what you do every work day, every home day, every Lord's day. Ordinary is beautiful. As we send out families and delight in what God has called them to do, the rest of us need to go home and be faithful to what God has called us to do. That is just as valuable. And we can get it well done, thou good and faithful servant, for being faithful here. So I ask you to renew your commitment to love Jesus by loving and serving His church. Remember in John 21, Jesus is restoring Peter. He says, Peter, do you love me? Well, that's easy. Peter says, yes. Jesus is easy to love. But what does Jesus say in response to Peter's affirmation? If you love me, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Feed my sheep. If you love me, you love my church. If you love me, you love my people. We show our love for Christ by loving Christians. That's harder to do. But it's godly. People will know we're Christians by the love we have for each other. So those who are going out, we love you. But by God's grace, let's roll up our sleeves and see his work here continue and even advance. And the glory, as we've been studying on Wednesday night, the glory goes to God alone, not to us, O Lord, but unto your name be glory. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of Scripture. Thank you for the courage of those who go out. Thank you for the courage and dedication of those who stay home. Pray for your continued blessing on us as we serve each other, as we reach out to our community. Do something at Killian Hill that can't be explained other than the power of God. The glory will be reserved for you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.